Then let's turn for our first reading to Luke chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And true to form, Luke gives us 56 verses to read through and to understand today. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with repentance. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it." Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake," and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. In the beginning of this chapter, we have the maintenance of Christ, the support that he received. Interesting, isn't it? that it is these women that were somewhat, at least for in some cases, well-to-do women, wives of noblemen and so on, that took care of Christ. They took care of him. He was not beneath being ministered to by them. So we see the humility of Christ, and that Christ was provided for, although, as he will tell the rich young ruler, right, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Christ was not above being cared for in this way. It's a part of what we call his humiliation. Here comes the Son of God into the world, and he's born of a woman of more than ordinary circumstances of abasement, is how we put it in our larger catechism. He was abased more than normal human beings, in that he came into a woman's home, father and a mother of low estate. When they brought the offering for his purification, being the firstborn, they brought two turtle doves. That was the lowest offering that could be brought for one like that. The poor brought those offerings. So apparently carpentry didn't pay that well in the first century. So we see that Christ was, he did not demand, as he might have, as the creator and sustainer of all things, and as the king of the church. He did not demand to be well cared for in this life as a part of his incarnation. Rather, he came in a lowly way. He came emptying himself of all reputation and so on. All right, so we have the parable of the sower, and we've talked about the parable of the sower before. I think the most remarkable thing about the parable of the sower is, especially here in this Lucan version, because Luke puts it together that we will make sure to get it, and you know that it won't pass us by. At the end of this, it says, Jesus cried out, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the disciples say, "I have ears to hear. We have ears to hear. Let's go ask Christ what he meant." And so they do. And to the rest, Christ says, "The reason I speak to them in parables is so they won't hear." Well, beloved, this is not something that we normally hear about Christ. We normally hear that Christ is, you know, he's begging people to come to him or something like that. Well, Christ has his disciples, and he draws them nearer with the statement, "He that hath ears to hear." And so the question that comes up for us is, do we have ears to hear? Will we take that next step? Will we listen to the preaching of the word, the reading of scripture? And will we take that next step for understanding? Is our heart given to understand the word? Will we pray for illumination? Will we put out of our minds by due preparation and focus those things that would draw us off and distract us? Will we give up the frustration of, "I didn't get that, so forget it"? Oh, many people are put off by these kinds of teachings with regard to Christ, and when he says that I speak to them in parables so they won't hear. That is, they won't hear unless they take that next step. Because he who comes to Christ will never be turned away, beloved. The disciples had ears to hear. They came to Christ. They said, "We want to understand." And so he said, "Sit down and I'll tell you." And this is what Christ does to all that come to him in that way. But if we believe that Christ owes us an understanding, well, this is where we're going to err greatly. Okay. All right, so we have the parable and we have the four conditions of the preached word, right? So with some, it falls on the hard pack of the road and it's taken away immediately by the birds. Christ tells us that Satan stealing that word away immediately. The second is those who receive it in rocky ground, still not good soil. And so it grows up and very quickly, but there's no real root. And so because it doesn't have water, and the other evangelists tell us that because there's no root, when the persecution comes, it withers away. The third, it falls among weedy ground. It's still the same seed that's being cast in all of these places. It falls alongside thorns and weeds. It grows up next to those weeds, and the cares of this world choke it out and becomes unfruitful. The fourth condition is that there's a heart purified by faith, that it receives that word and it grows and it bears fruit. So then let us seek that fourth condition in our own hearts, that the Lord would purify our hearts by faith, that the word would not be unfruitful in us, that it wouldn't be choked out by the cares of this world, but that it would bear that hundredfold fruit. It brings forth fruit with patience, Christ says in verse 15. What does a sower seek, beloved? I'm a gardener. Most of you know that, right? I go and I put seeds in the ground in my backyard. Why do I do that? Because I like playing in the dirt. No, I don't do. I do that to get fruit, to get produce out of that. Why does a sower go forth to sow? Because he's seeking fruit. The Lord is scattering that seed in your hearts, beloved, that it might bear fruit. So pray that it does. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your hearts. Practice it in your lives, as the Shorter Catechism teaches us. There are three great questions in the Larger Catechism about hearing the word, right? How should those that hear the word receive it? How should he that preached the word preaches the word? How should he preach it? And so on. These are great questions to ask ourselves and a good study to undertake, that we would profit from the preaching and hearing of the word. Okay, so the next thing is, no man, when he lights a candle, covers it with a vessel. Okay, why does the sower go forth? To get fruit. Why does a man light a light? Why does he light a lamp in his house? To put it under a basket? To put it under a bed? No, he's seeking a particular effect. And that effect is that it may give light to all the house. So there's nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. And that's the entire lesson here of the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp. Take heed how ye hear, that you bring forth the fruit of that hearing. So we move on then to 19 and 20, and we learn here that Christ had a consideration that was greater with regard to who his family was than his natural earthly family. Christ considered his spiritual family, those who keep the word of God, who do the word of God, who hear it and do it. And again, this is a fitting capstone to this series of illustrations here. Those are my relatives. That's my mother. Those are my brethren, and so on. All right, so now we move on to verse 22. And we have a raging sea, a raging water. In verse 26 and beyond, we have a raging man. And so the raging water and the raging man are both made calm. They're both settled by Christ. Whether it is, you know, and very often a sea in Scripture has reference to the raging nations. Well, who is able to cease the raging of the nations? Only Christ. Not the guy that sits in the White House. Certainly not the guy that sits in the Vatican. Not the guy that sits in Moscow, nor Beijing. Those men are not able to bring peace and to stop the roiling of the nations. Only Christ is able to do that. And there is a promise that largely he will accomplish that through the progress of the gospel, not through something called world peace, but through the progress of the gospel into every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And as people learn to put their faith in Christ, and as the church is given leave by civil authority to work in all the world, and it advances, we can expect of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, Isaiah 9:7. So we have the raging water here. Jesus is asleep. He's perfectly at peace. They awake him and they say, "Master, Master, we perish." The boat is taking on water. They're beside themselves. And then he says to them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Well, it might seem that Christ was a little bit hard on them. I don't think he is, but it might seem to some. We would be apt to say, well, everyone would be afraid in a situation like that. That's right. That's true. Because our faith is yet imperfect, isn't it? Jesus says, "Where is your faith. So when he calms the waters, they say, what manner of man is this? Their faith is still growing in Christ. That's where it is. It's still growing in Christ. And so let's not give up on them yet. We will see great increase of faith throughout the course of Christ's life on earth, and then especially after he is ascended into heaven. So now we have the country of the Gadarenes, and we have the raging man, and Christ exhibits the same kind of mastery over him as he did over the sea. One man or nations of men, Christ is able to exercise that mastery as he will. So we are bound then to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his field and that there would be much reaping even in our day. So the great part about this is that the man is healed and wants to follow Christ. The sad part about this is that the people who lived in that area who raised those unclean animals, because remember, for the Jews, they were unclean and they should not have been raising them. Remember that also the sad part is that they wanted him to depart out of their coast because they were afraid of him. They saw the power of Christ. Some people, they get a vision, and I don't mean a mystical vision. I mean they get an understanding of the power of Christ, and they find that of great comfort and encouragement to them. Others, they get an understanding of that same power, and they're afraid. What is the difference between the one and the other? What is the difference between the Gadarene demoniac who is healed and wants to follow Christ and would be desirous of him staying, and the others that wanted him to depart? The Gadarene demoniac had learned that transformative power of Christ, and so he desired Christ should stay, or he should follow Christ. The others had no desire for transformation at all, but were miffed and afraid that he had robbed them of their living. Now remember, this is this region here, Gadara, is on the, as I recall, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was one of the little isthmus of the Sea of Galilee, the little lagoon or arm that these swine fell into when they ran over that cliff. These were half Gentile, half Jews, but they should have known that they ought not to be raising these animals. The devils themselves beseeching Christ, which is one of the strangest things in Scripture, I think, to me, that they beseech Christ to be cast into those swine. But what does happen in that they run the swine, those devils, in that they run the swine into the Sea of Gennesaret and they're drowned there? That seems to me to be what devils are all about, trying to alienate people from Christ. And so it is, you know, it seems clear at least that devils are going to do what devils do, and that is alienate people from Christ in this way by saying, you know, Christ is contrary to you, to the way you make a living, or something like that. And so they lose all their swine, and that only furthers them in their evil design against Christ to have him depart. So it's a very sad thing in that. It is also a very interesting portion of Scripture, and whenever we see something like this, we must not impute too much into it than what it's supposed to teach us, right? That devils are going to do devil things and try to alienate people from Christ. Don't go home and wonder if the pig in your backyard is devil possessed, in other words. Okay, don't do that. Okay. So beyond that, then, notice of the Gadarene demoniac, Jesus says, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee." In other words, he wants to become a preacher with the other disciples. And Christ says, no, go back to your own house and give your testimony. This is a different office than a preacher. A preacher is an ambassador of Christ. And someone who is giving his own personal testimony, this is what the Lord has done for me, that's different from what the preacher does. The preacher calls men to account by the authority of Jesus Christ. The one giving his testimony speaks about the great things that God has done, but notice the success that the Lord gave that testimony, because notice, when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So there was great success to this word of testimony that the Gadarene demoniac gave, and certainly what a powerful testimony he had. As we've been studying our testimony in the morning from 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, we will then also note that the Gadarene demoniac, for all intents and purposes, the implication of the passage is that he continued in that testimony without wavering. Well, we praise the Lord for that. Okay, so now 43. We have, 41, excuse me. We have a situation that is interrupted by a second story. The first situation is the man named Jairus, and he is a ruler of the synagogue, we hear. What is a ruler of the synagogue? Well, the way that synagogues were organized was not particularly according to the biblical model. That doesn't mean that they were illicit. It means that they were disordered. So synagogues are still run this day today, by the way. You have the rabbi, but the rabbi is not the ruler of the synagogue. There's a president of the synagogue, and synagogues were ruled in some cases by a greater authority, like a presbyterial authority, and in other cases they were simply independent and they had their own government, and the government was by lay people in many cases. So they had a disordered sort of government. Well, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's not a rabbi, he's not a teacher, he's not a prophet, he's none of that. He's simply a political figure, a figure of authority in the synagogue. All right, so he has a daughter that is sick, and so he comes to Christ and asks that he would come and heal her, and notice that Christ goes with him right away. Again, Christ doesn't turn away anyone that comes to him. When someone who is needy comes to him, he will indeed never turn away. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We will see a willing Savior in Christ. Where you see Christ not displaying that willingness is when folks refuse to hear, when they refuse. Okay, so on the way to Jairus' house, there is a woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she has done everything that she can to heal herself or to get herself healed. She spent her living upon physicians and could not be healed of any of them. She spent her living. That means she's reached the top of her HSA, right? She has no money left to spend on physicians. She's reduced to hoping for a miracle. But she doesn't hope for a miracle. She believes Christ. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Now, this is an important theological construct here. This woman could not come to church. She was unclean. She had a continual issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years she's not been able to come to synagogue. She's not been able to go to the temple. She is alienated from the worshiping assembly because she is unclean. Anyone that comes to her is unclean. Any couch that she sits on becomes unclean. Any dish that she touches becomes unclean. Her husband cannot come near her without becoming unclean himself and then having himself to go through a purification rite. Okay, well, this is lost on us modern Westerners. We don't get that. But that's what's being said here. And it has been this way for 12 years. 12 years. So she says, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment. Keep in mind what a scandalous thing that would be if Christ were not Christ. If she touches him, he becomes unclean. Everyone in the crowd, unbeknownst to them, because they don't know what kind of woman she is, becomes unclean. Christ is being thronged, and all of the people that touch that woman are becoming unclean. They don't even know it. Right? This is a scenario here that brings up to our mind also sins of ignorance, right? There are things that we do, we don't even know they were wrong, but they are. And yet the Lord in his mercy forgives us for Christ Jesus' sake. But notice she touches Christ and Christ immediately knows, and I think Christ knows who she is, that he asks who touched me to draw her out that he may further bless her and encourage her. I think he already knew myself. This is what I believe. I wouldn't be dogmatic on it because the text doesn't say it. But he knew immediately, it says, that virtue went out of him. Notice, nothing came into him, no uncleanness, and virtue went out of him. It's impossible for Christ to be made unclean. If Christ has to offer an offering upon earth for his own uncleanness, we've lost our Savior, beloved, because he's no longer perfect and pure. And so virtue rushes out of him and cleanses her. And it has to be that way. There's no other theology of the Bible that will attain here. This is it. It must be this. And so Jesus says, I know someone has touched me. Virtue has gone out of me. And finally she comes and makes her confession. And notice, this is why Jesus said, "Who touched me?" and brings her to him. Because what does he say to her? He said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And so now she leaves, not just healed in her body, but knowing now that she has a heart that is purified by faith. Then finally, verses 49 through the end, they finally arrive at Jairus' house, but on the way there, the servants from Jairus' house come and they say, "You need not trouble the master, the rabbi, anymore. She's dead." And Jesus immediately turns to Jairus and offers him comfort. "Don't be afraid. Believe only." And so, Jairus, hoping against hope, like Abraham climbing Mount Moriah, says, "Okay, I'll go with you. Come to my house and do what you will." And so when they get there, there are folks in the house. He takes none in but his inner circle and the parents of the child. And that's when he says to the mourners that are there, "Don't weep. The damsel is not dead. She only sleeps." And it says that they laughed him to scorn. Scorn means that they became angry with him, probably because they thought he was making light. He was saying something like this: "You don't need to worry about her. She's safe in God's hands and she'll be raised from the dead someday. It's okay, don't worry." Like he was offering them platitudes. And they laughed him to scorn. "How dare you minimize this man's loss?" That's what's going on. And so, Jesus puts them all out. Because why? Because the faithless have no right to see what is about to happen. And so, he takes her by the hand and he says, "Talitha kumi," that's how the other Gospels put it, which is Aramaic for, "Maid, I say to thee, arise." And she gets up. Her life comes back into her. And so how does the chapter end? Her spirit came in again and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food, meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This is perhaps puzzling to some, but let's remember that already here by Luke chapter 8, Jesus is having trouble getting around. The crowds are thronging him such that he's not able to go, at least with ease, anywhere he would want to go. And the more things like this are noised abroad, the more Jesus is restricted in his movements. And so Christ will tell many throughout his healing ministry, go show yourself to the priest and don't noise it abroad. I think that's for two reasons: that Christ was not a self-promoter. He does not lift up his voice in the streets, right, Isaiah? And then secondly, because he did not want his movements restricted, but wanted to be as free as possible in the ministry of the word throughout, still up in the northern part of Palestine. All right, thus ends the reading of Luke chapter 8. Let's stand.